Would you turn into the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and to the well-known parable known as the parable of the sower? And as we look to God to help us understand again something of this parable as preached by Jesus, if taking a text, I feel that we could take verse 9, for it appears to be the key verse, as it were, in the parable. Verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now it has been said, I don't know how true it is, that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Whether it is or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that in the spiritual realm, that the way to a person's heart is through his ears. That's exactly what the Son of God is calling upon us to do as we come to listen to this great sermon that he preached when he was here upon the earth. And you notice that he calls us to that very clearly. If you've got ears to hear, then, says Jesus, give all your attention to hearing. That is so because, of course, the emphasis and thrust of the parable has to do with the way that people respond to the word of God when they hear it. So that means that we're all involved as a congregation tonight, from the children to the oldest. Every age group is affected, because whether we realize it or not, we are going to respond tonight as we consider together the word of God. If you say that you're not going to, well, that is your response. But there is no one here that will go after the service is over without having responded to what we have heard. Now, of course, the parable of the sower, I suppose, is the best known of all the parables. We've heard it many times, we've read it. The possibilities that if we've attended Sunday school regularly, that the syllabus at some time or another would have taken this parable into its account. And also, we are greatly helped because the parable is interpreted for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great help when you think of a parable, because people have embarked on all kinds of dangers of spiritualizing every detail and making it almost mean what they want to make it, and almost distorting the whole message that is conveyed in the parable for us as we consider it. But here, there is no doubt left to us. The Son of God goes on and he interprets the parable, and so we are left to see exactly what it is that Jesus is seeking to say to us here, remembering all the time, as we keep on repeating, if you've got ears, says Jesus, then whatever you do, give attention and make sure that you hear. Now, there's no doubt about it that Jesus was the master preacher, as he was the perfect servant and the perfect teacher. And with wonderful simplicity, and yet with richness and depth, he presents this parable to us. And as we look at it together, I suppose that God helping us, we too could perhaps be given the help that we need, that we should consider it simply together, and yet at the same time receive something of the message of the parable. It might help us if we were to think of the parable like this. First of all, we are confronted with the sower. And then we go on and we are concerned with the seed. And finally, the parable takes us, of course, to consider the importance of the soil. And when we look at those three simple principles, then we are beginning, at least, to come to the heart of the message that Jesus has for us here. Now, think of that just for a short while together. First of all, the sower. And it's evident that there is such a one here. And when we begin to think of it, undoubtedly, in the very beginning, it is Jesus himself who is the sower. And by that we mean that it is he who's sowing the seed. And when we read through the Gospels, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in many ways. And clearly, one of the ways in which he is presented to us is that he's given us given to us as a preacher. And there are times when we see that so clearly. Mark, as he opens his gospel, says, after John was put into prison, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And we know, when we turn into those marvelous chapters in this gospel, 5, 6, and 7, that we are confronted with the greatest sermon that has ever been preached or will be preached. That sermon that we know to be the Sermon on the Mount, the preacher was Jesus. It was he who was sowing the seed. And also, Luke tells us, and only Luke, of that occasion when Jesus went to Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue, as he was wont to do. And there was given unto him, we are told, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he found the place where it was written, he began to say to them, what? Those verses from Isaiah 61. The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And what he was saying to them was this, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to you from Isaiah. And you know what Isaiah wrote about me all those hundreds of years ago? It's being fulfilled before your very eyes. Such a sermon, the like of which they had not heard. How do I know? Well, you go down through verse 16 and following of Luke 4, and you read these words. They marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. What an occasion that must have been. What a privilege it must have been to have sat in that synagogue and listened to the Savior preaching just like that. Reverently, we can put it like this. It was Jesus who was the farmer here first of all. And there he was going, scattering the seed, just as any sower would do. But of course it didn't end there, did it? We know that the early disciples that were gathered with him, they were given orders to go. And they in turn became sowers also. And it didn't end with them. We know that it was the portion of the apostles to be sowers, to be preachers of the Word of God. And you can't help but read through the Acts of the Apostles and come face to face with those five great sermons that Peter preached, that Luke records for us. That wonderful sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, rich in content, dipping back into the Old Testament, preaching with great clarity and with great power, a sermon the like of which those who were gathered there had never heard before. And we know of the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica and there in Athens, knowing and seeing the situation, aware of what his congregation stood in need of. And there we see him in such a relevant way. What was he doing? He was doing the work of a sower. And you know, it didn't even end there. It was true of the early church as a whole. And we know that it's the mission of the church in every age and will be to the end of the day of grace, that the local church will be a sower, God having put us in a place to sow. And we know that if we extend the principle, for not everyone is called to preach, there is a sowing that every Christian must engage in personal witness, in testimony, by life and by lip. We are to be sowers in this day of grace. And we are to persevere at it. We are to continue to engage in it. We are to see to it that it is our holy business. With the hymn writer, we must go on to say, 'Tis all our business here below to cry, Behold the Lamb. Now, with all the simplicity of the parable, this is one of the issues that rises out of it. And as the Church of Christ, we are to take that to heart. And we are to remember what Jesus says. If we've got ears, then let us hear. And let us see to it. Let us not flag. Let us not be disappointed and so cast down. It's so easy to be like that. At least if you are like I am, it is so easy. But this is what God has put us where we are to do. To be sowers in this world. But then, equally simply, you can't think of a sower doing his work without there being seed. And the parable, in its interpretation, simply reminds us of that. And Mark records this parable, and Luke records this parable. And when Luke records it in chapter 8 and verse 11, he begins to tell us very clearly exactly what this seed is. And this is how Luke puts it. He said, the seed is the word of God. And I felt encouraged when I was trying to understand this parable for myself, reading one of the modern commentators. And he says that when Luke says the seed is the word of God, what he means by that is, he said, it's the whole counsel of God. A whole word. And I've heard some of the old preachers saying that it takes a whole word to make a whole man and a whole woman. And I'm sure that that writer would be happy if he knew that we were concerned to think that he was right. But it's the whole counsel of God, as it were, centered in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it true, and mustn't it always be true? Preach every truth at some time, but preach Christ always. And surely, this is something of what we are being given to see here. Centered in the person and the work of Christ. Pointing him out as God's eternal Son. Teaching people to understand that in the fullness of time, he came into the world from the Father to be the Savior. That he went about doing good. That his life fulfilled every demand that the law required. That he was ever pleasing in his Father's eyes. That it was this Savior that went to the cross. And it was this Son of God that bled and died on that Roman gibbet in order that salvation for sinners would be purchased. The seed, it's the Word of God. Remember it if you've got yours. Whatever you do, listen. And of course, it's not stretching the interpretation to say of this seed that, like every seed, it's got life. And it is powerful. And don't we know that? You notice it, that if you've got concrete slab anywhere, and there's a slight crack in it, or even in the joins of the slabs, you can be sure that somehow or other the seeds of weed have got there, and it will even come up through the concrete. What does it say? Well, you see, there's life there. And because there's life there, it's powerful. And you know, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, puts it like this. He speaks of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. All flesh is like grass, and all the goodliness of man as the flower of grass. The flower fadeth, but the Word of our God will stand forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. And the gospel is life, and it's powerful. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to say, you know, by the foolishness of the gospel preached, that God saves sinners. And you know, seed is fruit bearing. It rises fruit. Whatever the seed is, there is something that rises out of it, and you can see it. Do you know what the Son of God is seeking to say to us here within the depth of the parable is just that. But the Word of God is fruit-bearing. And one writer wanted even to suggest that within the fruit that is born, there is already seed within that fruit that is able to produce further fruit. And so it encourages us, and it helps us to know that it is the preaching of this word, it is the sowing of this seed that God blesses ultimately. And oh, that helps me enormously. When you see people taken up with other things and going elsewhere for other things, when you seem to be doing what is so ordinary and so mundane, seeking to open up, fumblingly and poorly, but still seeking to open up the Word of God, it is to know that when the Spirit falls, it is upon the Word of God that it falls. It is this that God has promised to prosper. And you know, this is what Jesus was seeking to teach in this parable. He's seeking to say, this really is the message of the kingdom of God. This message of the parable of the sower. But then, equally simply, you come to the soil, the ground. And we know when we come to this, that this is seeking to present us with the heart of men and women and how they respond to the seed that is sown, to the Word of God that is preached, to the gospel that is presented. That's why this is an important word. How do you hear the gospel when it's preached? Well, I don't know if there is anyone here unconverted. But it is important how we respond, how we hear, how we receive the Word of God when it is preached. You know from the parable that there are four types of soil presented to us here, and each one represents the way in which the Word of God is or can be received. And I said to you earlier that Jesus interprets the parable for us, and so he does. And if you look for a moment at the first soil that is spoken of there in the fourth verse, he sowed and some seed fell by the wayside, the fowls came and devoured them up. What are we to make of it? Well, if you look then into the 19th verse, you've got Jesus' own interpretation of it. And what's the picture? Well, it's a very simple one. But fields in the east didn't have fences binding them off one from the other. They just had paths between them. And the paths that were between them were the paths that people always trod on. And so those paths became hard, rock-like. And what happened was that when the sower went forth sowing his seed, inevitably, Some fell on the path. The ground was so hard, the seed couldn't possibly penetrate. And what Jesus said is this: the seed was so vulnerable, it was so easy for the fowls of the air to come and to snatch the seed away. There was no hope of that seed in that sense beginning to take root and to produce anything. It was taken away because where it fell was so hard. How do you interpret that in terms of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl's heart? Well, oh, look at verse 19. And I think there's a very key word in this 19th verse that helps us when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Notice that word, understands it not. What does that mean? What it means is simply this. They listened to it. They understood the words that were being said, because none of them were difficult. Yet, it meant nothing to them. The two words that is often used to describe it like this: they were uninterested. They were unresponsive. They just didn't understand it. They never took it to themselves. They just heard it, and it had no effect or impact whatsoever upon them. I was glad when I was trying to understand this simple parable that I read one writer, and he put it like this. He says, "Do you know this is true of the majority," he says, "of unconverted people? They're just not interested. They hear it, let us say it again. They don't take it in. They don't think about it. They never seem to apply it to themselves. They never ask the question, is this saying anything to me?" Now, because of that, and the sadness of it, that's why it seems to me that this 9th verse is so important. The Son of God is saying, with the compassion of the Savior, he was saying this: now if you've got ears, oh, listen. I wonder, my friend, how you listen. How you respond. Does it interest you at all? Have you ever thought that it might be saying something to you? Understands it not. That's one way of responding to the Word of God, to the Gospel. Very sad, very serious, very important that we should think about that tonight if we have never thought about it before. But have you noticed that isn't the only way in which people respond to the Word of God and to the Gospel? Do you notice in verse 5 and verse 6, there is this ground that we all know so well as far as the description is concerned. It's called stony places. It's put for us there in verse 5 and verse 6. And how are we to understand it? How are we to imply it? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 20 and verse 21, it's a thin layer of soil over a layer of rock. And the soil is so thin, when the seed falls there, never takes root. It's never a good root. And when the sun rises, it burns it up immediately. Isn't it interesting? Immediately with joy they receive it. And there are people like that out there. In the beginning they're so enthusiastic. They're so garrulous. They've got so much to say. All go in the beginning. Ah, but wait a minute. The real Christian life is more than a beginning. There is a beginning, but it's much more than a beginning. Not gone very long along this supposed path, and problems begin to arise. Do you notice it? There in verse 20 and verse 21, let me read it to you, for you to see it's the word of God, it's so clear. He that received the seed into the stony ground, seeing that hears the word and immediately with joy receives it, yet it hasn't got root. It only appears for a little while. When tribulation or persecution rises because of the word, get to work the following day, begin to mock you, they begin to jeer at you. In the greater family circle, they begin to do the same thing. You begin to know what it is to be the object of scorn and ridicule. They make sport of you and they begin to poke fun at you. What happens? Well, according to what Jesus said, this is what happens. They become offended. They become offended. And the result is simply this. They depart as quickly as they came. I read that sentence from Charles Simeon. They go as quickly as they came, he says. Why? What is it? Well, here it is, isn't it? They lacked conviction of sin. It was a kind of easy believism. There was no felt need of Christ. There was no real turning to Him and making Him the refuge of their soul and calling upon Him for pardon, looking to Him for forgiveness, trusting in Him for life. Oh, isn't it sad that in these last 30, 40 years there have been those in evangelical circles and they've given evidence that this is the way that they responded to the Word of God. And some have called them backsliders when they never slid forward. So they couldn't be backsliders. You've got ears. Oh, to hear, says Jesus. What about the ground that is described as having thorns? It's there in verse 7. And the meaning to it all is given to us in verse 22. What is said about this ground is it was never cleansed. So when the seed fell, it never got established. It was very easily choked. There was so much else in the ground. And oh, look at the application to it in verse 22. The deceit of riches. Mark, in his account, puts it like this. The lust of other things. The life is so filled up that there's no room there for the Lord Jesus Christ. So taken up with other things. The parable of the rich fool is, I suppose, a good illustration, isn't it? The man woke, ate, worked, slept. His riches, that's all that mattered. No wonder Proverbs says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. And there are people, aren't there? The utopia will either stand or fall at 8 o'clock on Saturday night. 8 winners to share £24 million. What on earth for? What could they do with it? I'd be frightened to death. Well, that's not you tonight in the house of God. You say, well, right. But what else is there in your heart, in your life? What is it that is cluttering up the whole of your being that you are so taken up with? It takes over your thinking. It's the whole of your aspirations. You want this more than anything else. And if it means that Jesus is to be left out, then so be it. If you've got ears to hear, listen to what Jesus is saying about the importance of how you respond to the Word of God and the Gospel. But then with equal simplicity, you notice in verse 7, interpreted for us in verse 22, I beg your pardon, verse 8 and 9, interpreted in verse 23, there is this good soil. And of course it's rightly said that this soil isn't good in and of itself. It is soil that has been ploughed and fertilized. It's soil that's been dealt with. And having been dealt with, it's now ready to receive the seed. It's not good in itself. But it's been so prepared and made ready for the seed. You know, that's really the prerogative of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Only He can so deal with a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. Only He can minister to them in such a way that whether they are aware of it or not, in the measure that they should, they are made ready to receive the Word of God and the Gospel. We made mention of it this morning, didn't we? Quickly in passing, this whole idea of regeneration. What a wonderful work it is. This is where it all begins. The work of God, the secret work, the work of the Spirit. I said to you then, and I say to you now, we only see the result of it. We never see it happening. Why? Its secret is within the heart. The new life principle being put into the dead sinner. So the sinner begins to live and can respond now. The good seed, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That message that reminds us, as we said just a little earlier, of that sacrifice that was offered on Calvary, of that blood that was shed, of that shame that was poured upon Him, that abandonment that He knew from the Father, that being made a curse in the place of sinners. Begin to receive the Word, the good seed. They begin to understand not only that sin is, but that sin is something that they are guilty of. They feel it. They've always been guilty, but never felt it. But now they begin to feel it. An awareness that all is not well. Oh, they've heard the story of Christ upon the cross many times, and they could tell it. But now begins to take on a new meaning. What's happened? God the Spirit, in his work, have not only made them sensitive to sin, but given them understanding to the answer to that sin and the need of their life that is found in this Christ. And the wonderful grace of God enables them to look to the Saviour and to trust in him and to know from him pardon and peace and life evermore. And even the faith that they exercise in the Son of God is something that comes to them by the grace of God. We've all benefited over the years, haven't we, from the great and clear writings of Dr. Packer. And I remember, might be many years ago, certainly years ago, I remember reading something that I enjoyed. And it was something so simply stated and yet, in my thinking, so profound. He said, faith isn't added to Calvary. He says, faith flows from Calvary. Because a sinner isn't saved by the gospel plus faith. Because the gospel is never plus. It's the gospel in its entirety. You don't add anything to the gospel. And here, the soil having been made ready, it receives the seed. The sinner believes upon Christ and receives life from him and life in him. Fruit. Fruit. Well, I believe the commentators would say that, of course, fruit is in greater measure in some than in others. And they say that fruit bearing in measure in the life of the believer is determined up to a point on account of their obedience and commitment to the Lordship of Christ over and in their lives. Oh, my friends, if you've got ears, do hear. How are you responding? What is your response to the Word of God, to the Gospel? Because even for Christians, James was aware of it, wasn't he? James 1:21. He was aware that Christians can hear the word of God, and that's all it is. Because he exhorted them and reminded them that that's only part of it, essential, but only part. He says, don't only be a hearer of the word. He says, be a doer of it as well. So before God, how are you going to respond? What is your response? Which one of those grounds best describes you before God and his word? Oh, is it the wayside? Is it the stony place? Is it the thorns? Or is it this ground that has been dealt with by God? Your heart has been dealt with. That's a wonderful story in Acts, isn't it? Of Lydia, remember. The Lord opened her heart. And she gave attention to those things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. Just like the flower opening to the sun, so the heart, in response to the word preached, is opened. And the word is received, believed. And the Christ of the word was central is received. And in the receiving of Christ, forgiveness is enjoyed and life is known. The sower, the seed, the soil. who hath ears to hear, let him, let her hear. Amen.